The scripture reading and the sermon text are taken from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 27. I actually planned to preach on this passage twice, once this morning and once this evening. So I won't get to everything in the passage this morning. Nevertheless, I plan to preach on most of it. It'll just take me two sermons to do that. 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 through 27. Once again, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Now, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given a victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." And Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Parfar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times into Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to any other gods but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant, And my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Then he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance. But Gehazi, the servant Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. So Naaman said, please take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver and two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to two of the servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master Elisha and said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing? Olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants. Therefore, the leprosy and the Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went from his presence, leprous, as white as snow. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts and to our lives this day. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. He talked about a man who had been beaten up by thieves. Now, eventually, the man recovered from his injuries. But it's very interesting to read in the passage about all the things that God used and all the people that God used to bring about healing in this man that had been beaten up by these thieves. God used people and things to help him. For example, some of the things that the man used, that the Good Samaritan used to heal this man that had been beaten up were bandages. We read about oil and wine that had been placed on his injuries. We read about the inn that the man had been taken to so that he could recuperate. We read about the animal that the man was carrying on so that he could get to the inn. We read about the money that the Good Samaritan left for the care of this man who had been beaten up so that he could recover from his injuries. And we read about the people that the Lord used to bring about healing in this man's life as well. For example, the Good Samaritan. We even read about the innkeeper. All these people and all these things were used to bring about healing in this man's life. And it's very hard for me to imagine a situation where the man, assuming he was even conscious, would have said, well, you know what, I don't need any bandages. I don't need to recover at the inn. I don't really need your help. I don't need the oil and the wine to be put on my wounds. I don't need any of these things. I don't care for any of them, and I'm going to try to be healed without those things. The man was in a very desperate situation, and he needed these things if he was going to experience a complete recovery. Well, the same way the Bible tells us you and I have been injured by our sins. We are wounded. And in order for us to recover from our injuries, in order for us to be healed of our wounds, God is going to use certain people and things in our spiritual life to bring about a recovery. Theoretically, at least, the Lord could help us to recover without any of these things. But the Lord, in his infinite wisdom, has decided that he's going to bring certain things as certain people into our lives to bring about our recovery. I have several points I'd like to show you from the scripture passage this morning. First of all, we need to understand that each and every one of us needs cleansing. That's very clearly taught to us in this passage, because verse 1 teaches us that Naaman was a leper. Now, leprosy was a very important condition for him, because not only did it say something about his health, his physical health, and his medical condition, but it also revealed to Naaman a spiritual problem as well. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45 says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.'" The man who had leprosy was ceremonially and religiously unclean. And then we read in Numbers chapter 5, verse 2, "Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper." And so not only was the leper, the man who had leprosy, unclean in a ceremonial sense, but he also had to be separated from the assembly. He had to be separated from the congregation. He was unfit to be in the assembly of God's people. Well, here we have a symbolism. The Lord is teaching us something in the instance of the person who has leprosy. There's nothing especially wicked or sinful, as far as I could tell, about Naaman or anybody else who ever had leprosy. But each and every one of us is by nature unclean. Unclean in a spiritual sense, if not in a medical or physical health sense. We are unclean in a spiritual sense, and so unfit to be in the assembly of God's people and to be in His presence, receiving the ministrations of His grace. And so what's the solution? Well, we need a cleansing. And so God has given us in His Word the answer to Naaman's problem, as well as to our problem. The solution to all of our problems is found in the Word of God. We see clearly here, for example, in verses 2 and 4, the story of a young lady who was willing to witness to the truth and to the faithfulness of God's Word. And we learn something by her example, because you and I also have the privilege of being true and faithful witnesses to God's true and faithful Word. Verses 2 through 4. "And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.' And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel.'" You and I are privileged to be witnesses of the truth of God's Word. Just as this young woman was also a witness to God's Word, so you and I need to be witnesses to His Word as well. You and I hold the Word of God in our hands. This woman was witnessing to God's Word, but in a different form. In the days of the kings, the scriptures did not exist. They hadn't been written yet. What you and I call the Bible did not exist. But the Word of God was still being revealed to the people of God, but in a different form. And of course, the way that the Word of God was revealed at the time of the kings was through the prophets. Prophets like Elisha in this particular case. And so, if you wanted somebody to know what the Word of God says, you wouldn't send them to their Bibles, because the Bibles didn't exist at this point. Instead, you would send them to a prophet. And that's what this woman is doing. We learned a very important principle here, which is that when you and I have a problem, the way Naaman had a problem in this passage, we need to go to the Word of God for the answer. We need to go to the Word of God for the solution to our problems. We need to be in the habit of doing that. Many Christians are, but many Christians just feel like they're left to their own devices. They're left to their own wisdom, their own understanding when they have a problem in life. You know, take a child rearing, for example, something I talked about earlier. Many people don't know how to raise their children. They were never taught by a godly example of their own mother or their own father. And so they have children, and now they don't know what to do. Well, what's the answer? The answer is in the Word of God. The Bible gives us wisdom and instruction over and over again about how our children ought to be raised. You see that very clearly in the book of Proverbs. Or take another example. You know, a lot of people don't know how to handle or manage their own finances. What do I do when I get paid every other Friday? What am I supposed to do with this money? Well, a lot of people don't know. A lot of people find themselves in all sorts of dire straits because they don't know how to manage their own finances. Well, the Bible gives us the answers to these problems. And we have to be in the habit, you see, of consulting the Bible so that we would know how to deal with our finances, how to manage our finances. Or take our relationships with the other people that are in our lives. The relationship we have with our wife, or the relationship we have with our husband, the relationship that we have with our parents, the relationships that we have with our children. How do we manage those relationships in a way that's pleasing and honoring to God, and that is successful and that prospers? How do we deal with one another? Well, the Bible has the answer to these questions, and you know, we don't have time to delve into the answers to those types of questions very deeply this morning. But we ought to be in the habit, you see. We ought to be in the habit of going to the Bible for the answers that we need. And so this young lady, recognizing the fact that Naaman has a problem, does what? Sends him to the Word of God for the answers and for the solution to his problem. Either way, the principle is the same. God's people go to God's Word for answers. Now, this woman is a captive. And she's just a woman. She's just a girl, so to speak. But what does she do? She knows something very important. She knows that God can use her to bring about salvation in the life of this man, as important as he is. And as humble as she is, God can still use her. What a contrast to the king of Israel. That's what the king of Israel did. Verses 6 and 7. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider, see how he seeks a quarrel with me." The king of Israel has no answers. The king of Israel can't help anybody. He can't even help himself. He's afraid and he's upset and he's nervous and he's fearful. Why? Because he doesn't have the Word of God. He doesn't believe the Word of God. And so he's not capable of helping anybody or witnessing to anybody or even helping himself. He has no answers, and so he's fearful and afraid. You and I live in a world. We live in a world where people don't have any answers. Where people don't have any solutions. And why is it that the world around us has no answers, has no solutions? It's because they don't have the Word of God. They don't believe the Word of God. And so not only can the world not help anyone else, it can't even help itself. And so, how do people react when they realize they don't have any answers? When they don't have any solutions? They become fearful. They become anxious. They become upset. They're worried about what's going to happen to them. Why? Because they have no answers. They have no solutions. They're like the king in that respect. Third point I want to show you from the scripture passage is that we must humble ourselves and fully submit to the word of God. We see that in the case of Naaman here. Notice what we read in verses 9 through 13. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Now, first of all, that's very interesting to me that he would go to Elisha's house and just stand there at the door. You would hope that he would come in, that would sit down at the feet of Elisha and try to learn from Elisha. But what's he doing? He's just standing there at the door. You know, in the town where I live in Paola, we have a taco truck. And people go to the taco truck, you know, there's a little counter there where you can order your food. And, you know, after they get done fixing it for you, they'll put your tacos in the bag and you walk off with the bag. And there's no place to sit down. There's no place to sit down. Why is that? Well, because they don't expect you to sit there and linger for a while. They expect you to take your food and go. Make room for somebody else that's going to order their food, right? So all there is a counter, and then you walk off. And you don't get a chance to sit down. You're just standing there, and then you leave. Well, in the same way, people will take that sort of an attitude toward the church sometimes. You know, the church is a wonderful place. You know, you get to come in, you get to sit down, and you get to sit at the feet of God's servant, God's minister, and you get to learn something about God. You get to become a disciple of Jesus, and you get to deepen your understanding, and you get to learn more about the wisdom that God reveals in His Word. But there are people who just stand at the door and leave and have as little to do with the church as possible. And that was Naaman's attitude in verse 9. But that attitude doesn't accomplish very much. You see, he's just there to get his tacos. You know, he's really not there to learn anything. He's not really there so that he can change his life or so that he can become a disciple of Jesus. He wants one thing. He wants to be cleansed of his leprosy, and then he's going to leave. He's going to leave. But then notice what it says. It says in verse 10, Elisha's not having anything to do with that. Elisha says in verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Wonderful news. Wonderful news. There's a solution to Naaman's problem in the word of God as delivered by this prophet. He can be cleansed. All he has to do is wash himself 7 times in the Jordan River, and he'll be cleansed. You would think Naaman would say, amen, oh, this is great, this is wonderful, right? But how does Naaman react? Well, verse 11. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. So it's very interesting to me that Naaman initially demonstrates an openness to the word of God. But when he finally does hear the word of God, he's very resistant. And he rejects and denies specifically what the word of God is telling him to do. And I think a lot of Christians have that same attitude, that same perspective as Naaman. As far as the word of God is concerned in the abstract, in a very general sense, people think very highly of the word of God. Oh, the word of God is wonderful. So thankful that we could go to a church where we could hear the word of God read and preached. But then, when it comes to specifically what the word of God tells us to do, what's our attitude? Well, I can't answer that question for you, just like you can't answer that question for me. But there's a part of us, just as there was a part of the Ammon, that is very resistant to the Word of God. You see, that rejects the Word of God, even though in the beginning it seemed like consulting the Word of God was the right thing to do. The Ammon was willing to hear God's Word, but he was not willing to humbly submit to it. You know, Jesus said something very important in Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Everyone should take care how he hears. In other words, it's not enough for us just to hear the Word of God. We need to think carefully about how we hear the Word of God. Because the natural instinct, the natural inclination, you see, for every human being is to reject and resist the Word of God. And no matter how advanced we are in holiness and in godliness, there's remaining sin in each one of us. There's a remnant of sin in each one of us, I'm convinced, that says, you know what? I just heard what the Word of God wants me to do, but I'm not going to do it. And so that's why Jesus taught us, not only do we have to hear the Word of God, but we have to take care. In other words, we have to think about, we have to consider how we hear the Word of God. There's a wonderful question and answer in the Westminster Larger Catechism about this very important subject. And I'd like to read it to you. This is a Westminster Larger Catechism question and answer 160. That's 160. By the way, if you've never read the Larger Catechism, you're really missing out. You really are missing out, because there's some wonderful teaching in the Westminster Larger Catechism. And question and answer 160 might be the most neglected question and answer in the whole catechism. But I'd like to read it to you because I think it has a lot to do with what we're talking about now. Question 160. What is required of those that hear the word preached? Now, that may surprise you already. You may be surprised to learn that there is something required of you when you hear the Word of God preached. You know, we talk a lot about sermons. You know, people are almost universally sermon critics, right? People hear a sermon and they say, oh, that was a good sermon. Or they hear a sermon and they say, well, that was a bad sermon. And they're constantly talking about what the preacher did during the sermon. But we really need to be thinking about is what we do during the sermon. That's what we need to be thinking about. Never mind what the preacher was doing. You know, it might have been a good sermon, it might have been a bad sermon, but that's not our business. Our business is what we do. You see? Okay? And the catechism speaks to that, and I think this is very interesting, the way the catechism speaks to that. What is required of those that hear the word preached? It is required of those that hear the word preached that they should attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind. Ask the word of God. Meditate and confer of it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. That's quite a list of things that you and I should be doing when we hear the word of God preached. You know, I wonder how many times we have thought about this list when we hear a sermon. Probably not very much. I know I haven't. You know, I've been out there listening to Andrew preach, and I know what it's like. You know, we get so caught up in what the preacher is doing, whether he's doing it well or whether he's doing it poorly, that we don't think about what it is that we're doing. And we need to think about what it is that we're doing, because it's a problem if we're not doing it the way we should be doing it. It's a problem for Naaman in this passage. Naaman was willing to hear God's word until he actually heard it. And then when he did hear it, he was not willing to humbly submit to it. And as long as he did not humbly submit to it, he was going to miss out on what the Word of God was promising to him if he received the Word of God as he should. We have a tendency to do the same thing. And by God's grace, it is a tendency that we must overcome. But Naaman did eventually overcome his resistance and obey the Word of God. And what happened when he did? Well, notice what it says in verse 14. So he went down and dipped 7 times into Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. We have to ask ourselves a question that Naaman seems to have asked himself. Why did the water of Jordan 7 times work? Why not the water of the Abana River or the water of the Parfar River? Why would not those waters have worked just as well as the Jordan River worked? Well, you know, I think part of the answer is that Naaman had to go to the land of Israel to get his answer, to get his solution. God was going to honor the land of Israel in that respect. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 4. He said, salvation is of the Jews. It's the Jews that had the answers to the problem that Naaman had. And so so Naaman had to go there to get his answer. But the other part of the answer to the question, why was it the Jordan River and not the Abana River and not the Parfar River, rivers that would have been much more convenient for some men like Naaman to go to? Well, because that's what the Word of God said. That's what the Word of God says. You see, the reason that Naaman was able to receive his healing after he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan River had nothing to do with the water in the Jordan River. The water in the Jordan River was H2O, just like the water in the Abana River and the water in the Parfar River is H2O. What Naaman was doing so special and so unique and so successful in the end was the fact that God had promised to bless him. God had promised to bless what Naaman was about to do. Naaman had to do it. But once Naaman did it, he received the blessing. And it's the same way for us, brothers and sisters. For example, when we take part in the Lord's Supper, why is the Lord's Supper such a blessing for us? Is it because there's something special about the bread? No, it's just ordinary bread. Is there something special about the wine in the Lord's Supper? Well, no, it's just ordinary wine. It's just common wine. Is there something special about the minister? Well, no, it's not the minister. What makes the Lord's blessing such a blessing, what makes the Lord's Supper such a blessing, is the fact that God has attached a promise to the Lord's Supper. And when you and I partake of the Lord's Supper by faith, we receive what has been promised to us. Same thing is true of baptism. You know, maybe baptism is the first thing that occurred to you as I was reading through this passage right now, since Naaman was dipping himself in the Jordan River. Maybe you thought of baptism. What makes baptism so special and so unique? Is there something special about the water? No, it's not about the water. Is there something special about the minister? No, it's not the minister. What's so special about baptism is that God has promised a blessing when we baptize our children in the sacrament of baptism. We may not see it, but the blessing is there. We may think to ourselves, you know, why am I... You know, I don't see what good it does to take part in the Lord's Supper. I don't see what good it does to take part in baptism, covenant baptism. And it's not obvious. It's not something that's going to clearly evidence itself, because we're talking about spiritual realities in this case, you see. But the reason baptism is a blessing, the reason the Lord's Supper is a blessing, is because God has attached His promise, the promise contained in His Word, to those things. And we receive those things not by sight, but by faith. Same thing is true of the preaching of God's Word. You may think, this is ridiculous. Why do I have to stand in front? Why do I have to stand out there while a man in front of me talks to me and preaches to me about the Word of God? I know more than he does. You know, it's ridiculous. This Jeff guy, he's a terrible preacher. You know, why do I have to listen to him? Well, because there's a promise, you see. There's a promise that's attached to the preaching of God's Word, to the reading of God's Word. Same thing with the fellowship of the church. God promises us that if we gather together as His people, that God will bless us. You know, well, once in a while, I'll come across people that were part of the, maybe still are, part of the home church movement. Maybe you've heard of this. There are people who think, well, you know, I don't have to bring my family to church. I can worship with my family around the kitchen table. And I know more than the minister does anyway. And I know what my children need better than he does. And so I'll lead my family in worship, and we just won't bother to go to an assembly of God's people. Well, God does promise a blessing whenever we worship God in our families. There's no question about that. But God also wants us to assemble as His people and not just stay in our kitchens. He wants us to come together as His people because there's a blessing that's attached to those things, you see. And we receive the blessing even if we don't perceive the blessing, even if we don't realize the blessing. We receive a blessing just by coming together as God's people. You know, when I was pastoring a small church in Marion, Virginia, there was a man across the street from the church who had his own lawnmower repair business. And I would go to him and I'd talk to him while he was working on lawnmowers, and I would occasionally invite him to worship with us. And he never did. But as I was talking to him, he would say, "Will you let me speak at your church? If I feel the Holy Spirit coming up on me, if I feel like I have a word from the Lord, will you let me stand up and tell your congregation what the word of the Lord is?" And I tried to be polite about it. I tried to be nice. But I said, "No, we can't let you do that." And why not? Why couldn't I let him do that? Well, because the Bible says there's a blessing when we do things His way. And what is His way? His way is for us to listen to an ordained minister of the gospel preach His word from the pulpit. That's where the blessing of God comes. And you may think, "Well, I don't see it. You know, I've never felt it, never touched it, never tasted it. Where is this blessing from the preaching of God's word from an ordained minister? Where is it?" Well, by faith, you and I receive it. Even if we don't see it, even if we don't feel it, even if we don't touch it, even if we don't taste it, there's a blessing that comes from doing things God's way. Ammon had to learn that. It took him a minute or two. He didn't want to do it God's way at first, but then when he did, what happened? He received the cleansing. The cleansing that comes to everyone who believes God's word and puts it into practice, who believes God's ordinances and puts them into practice. The blessing of cleansing. And that ultimate cleansing, of course, comes from the ultimate means of grace, Jesus Himself. Jesus is the person that God has provided to bless us. with his promises. The Bible tells us that Jesus was and is God, but he became a man. And as a man, Jesus lived a perfectly righteous, perfectly sinless life, but nevertheless died on the cross. And why did he die? He died to pay for our sins. He took the punishment that we deserve upon himself so that you and I might be saved, so that you and I might be declared righteous in God's sight. And after he died, he rose on the third day. He ascended into heaven, and even now is interceding for us at God's right hand in heaven. Someday the Bible says Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. But the good news of the gospel is that everybody who puts their faith in Jesus, everybody who believes that Jesus actually did take their place on the cross, is forgiven of all of their sins and has eternal life with God in his name. During Sabbath school class, we were talking about how sometimes the congregation is a mixed multitude. In other words, sometimes there are people in the congregation that don't really believe the gospel. They haven't really come to faith in Jesus yet. They may know what to do. They may know what to say to make everybody, including themselves, think that they really are God's people, but they don't have true, sincere faith in Jesus. They haven't really repented of their sins. That may be the case for some of you this morning. And if it is, today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day when you can put your faith in Jesus, when you can believe and trust that Jesus really did die for your sins, and because he did die for your sins are paid for. You really are forgiven of all your sins. You really do have eternal life in the name of Jesus. Today might be the day when you turn from your sins to put your faith in Jesus so that you can have eternal life with him. If something I've said this morning doesn't make sense to you, you don't understand, you're not sure how it applies to you, then I want to encourage you to seek out somebody who can help you. Talk to Dave Main. Talk to me after the service. Talk to Andrew Barnes when he comes back. But make sure that you're trusting in Jesus. Make sure that you believe in him, because there's no other way. There's no other way for you to be saved, my friends. But if you do trust in him, it's because you believed God's word. You came to God's word for the answers to your questions and the solutions to your problems. Like Naaman, you were cleansed because you did things God's way instead of your way. Let's pray together. Lord, that we thank you that you have been given the privilege of hearing your word read and preached to us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust in your word, to come to the word of God for our answers and for the solutions to our problems. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.